Turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 7. To Micah chapter 7. There's maybe a sense for many of us that we pretty much just think of Micah for those few verses at the beginning of chapter 5. Verses that tell us that Bethlehem is the place where the King of Kings is going to come from. But a couple of chapters later on, in chapter 7, we find these words. Verse 14, chapter 7. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will lay their hands on their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. I want you now to turn with me, if you would, to Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and reading there from verse 9. Colossians 1. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Words there in that second reading that would be familiar to those who were with us this morning. It was one of the verses that we turned together to. But before we turn back there this evening, I want us to focus our thoughts just for a moment on what we read together in Micah chapter 7. There are those of us who will have sung many times that opening hymn, "Who is a pardoning God like thee, and who has grace so rich and free?" But probably fewer of us would be aware of where that theme comes from. Lifted that opening line right out of Micah chapter 7. You know, these are people who had known what it was to be far from God. People who had known how God, as it were, had brought judgment upon His people, not because He was some arbitrary ogre, for God is not, but because His people had turned their back on Him. And the way more than anything that God would use to bring His people back was to bring discipline to them. And God brought that discipline by taking His people into exile. But even with it all, there was a promise. You see, even though we, as they, may feel far from God, when we belong to Him, He will always bring us back. These verses here, which we have read, speak of a desire in the heart of Micah the prophet for that day when God would once more shepherd His people. They are His people. They belong to Him. And those of us who belong to God by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ are no less His people than His old covenant people who we read of in the Old Testament. But as they think of how God had once shepherded them, and how they long for that day when God will once more bring them back, they realize there's a problem. You see, the people of God knew why they found themselves in exile. They found themselves in exile because they had rebelled against God. They had not lived as God had shown them clearly they should live. They had sinned. But how could God bring them back? Oh, bless God, verse 18 tells us, we have a God who pardons sin. I've never seen someone in reality being pardoned. But I think I've told some of you, I've had a copy of a letter. A letter which had been sent to a prison governor instructing him to release someone from prison. And that form, that piece of paper, was a pardon. But there was a signature at the bottom of that page. It was the signature of a sovereign. It was the signature of the Queen. Now, lest any of you fear that confidentiality was being breached, the name of the person who was being pardoned had been blanked out on the piece of paper I was shown. But the Queen's name wasn't. Because it is her grand prerogative to pardon. That is a sovereign's prerogative. And it's the prerogative of the God of all creation, the sovereign God, to pardon sin. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You know, there were many had died in exile. Just as there were many died in the desert wanderings before God led His people into the promised land. But there was always a remnant. There was always an inheritance. God would always have His people. God will always have His people. In every generation. In every time. And God cares for His people. What does He do? Micah asks that question, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions? There's no other God does that, friends. No other God does that. You know, we live in this world where so many, and I have said this before, want to, as it were, create a false distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. They say, oh, the God of the Old Testament, that was all wrath and thunder and anger. And the God of the New Testament, well, that's all love and acceptance and kindness. And what one of us would not say, well, we kind of prefer the sound of that God. Friends, there is only one God. And the God in whose righteousness is angry at sin is also the God in His wonderful graciousness who pardons sin. What one of us here this evening can honestly say, I've never sinned against God? Friends, even if one of us thinks we have, the Bible actually says if we say we haven't sinned, not only are we making God out to be a liar, but we're actually kidding ourselves on. Not one of us can say we haven't. But not one of us can say, as a result of my sin, I cannot come to God. Because we can. Because this God who has saved us, that salvation in which we stand, that grace by which we stand, is salvation that He is pleased to extend to us. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. Oh, friends, sometimes in those dark days, it can seem that God's face is turned away from us. We wonder, where is God in this? Is God angry at me? But here in Micah 7, we're reminded that God will have compassion on us again. You see, sometimes, friends, when it seems to us that it's God that's turned away, it's not actually. It's us. For one reason or another, something has got between us and God, and God is where He's always been. But we've turned away. And we have a God who says, "Return to me." Sins are pardoned. Sins are forgiven. I will have compassion on us. And you know, friends, those of us who know the Lord as Savior know that. But you know, I believe that the evil one, the devil, does everything that he can to undermine that knowledge. Again, you've heard me say before, the one who truly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ can never lose their salvation. That is one thing that nothing can separate you from. Absolutely nothing. And even the evil one, Satan, cannot separate you from that. But although he cannot rob you of your salvation, oh, how he tries to rob us of the joy of our salvation. The joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven. How does he do that? I believe that more often than not, he does it by reminding us of our past. Reminding us of our past, whether it's long past or recent past, doesn't matter. He reminds us of our past. And so his little nagging doubts that say, "You surely don't think God would forgive that. You surely can't imagine that God would forget that." Oh, but friends, God has. God does. Because for me it's turning the page, for you it's maybe not. But verse 19 continues in Micah 7. Says, "You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." You know, when the Bible uses language like that, it's speaking of a bottomless sea. A bottomless sea. Not all of you, but some of you will remember a little chorus that folk used to sing more years ago than I should really know this chorus. That says, "Gone, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I will sing eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone." But friends, that's not just the deepest sea. I don't know, what's the deepest part of any ocean in this world? Is it somewhere around about 7 miles? The deepest point in any ocean? The sea of God's forgetfulness, friends, is a bottomless sea. It's gone. And I love the little comment I heard someone once say, and right above that point where God has cast all our iniquities, he's moored a buoy, and there's a little flag on it, and that flag says, "No fishing." No fishing. Those sins are gone. And if those times when memories come to our hearts of things that we have confessed to God and turned from that sin and repented of. Friends, if those thoughts come back to our minds, it's not God that's putting it in our minds to remind us. Do you know why? He can't. He can't. Because He's forgotten those sins. So if it's not God that's doing it, oh, some might say, oh, well, it's a guilty conscience. Friends, guilty conscience only comes from God when it's leading us to confess sins that we have not already confessed. But if those sins are confessed and turned away from and repented of, and they still come, friends, that's the evil one. Chase them. Chase them. Chase them. Because our God has hurled our iniquities into the depth of the sea. Oh, it saddens me when I hear people say, even Christians say, well, really, what has God ever done for me? He has pardoned your sins, forgiven all your iniquities, and He's taken them and cast them into the depth of the sea. But how does God do that? He doesn't do it simply, friends, by selecting them and clicking delete. No. Sins have to be paid for. And we know that, and that's why we're here this evening. This is a table that reminds us of a sacrifice. A sacrifice that was offered once for all for us. A sacrifice that God offered. A sacrifice that God accepted. A sacrifice that enables God to forgive all our sins. That's what He's done for us. It's with no apology that I come back this evening to that little passage we touched on this morning in Colossians chapter 1. Reasons to give thanks to the Father. Oh, we have many. But as Paul says, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints and the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. We may not see it that way. But friends, God wants us to see it that way, because that is what He has done for us in saving us. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, this world and all its ways, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Maybe some of you followed in the news this past week the story of those vessels in the Adriatic. First, the vessel that caught fire, and the huge rescue effort that was made to get people to safety as that large ferry just drifted in the Adriatic. The people in that vessel were helpless. They needed someone to come and rescue them. And then think of another two vessels that had headed off and headed toward Italy. Well, these vessels weren't on fire, but in some ways they were in just as big a predicament, because those vessels were on autopilot and were heading for the Italian shore without a pilot, without a captain. Or the men who had taken over those vessels and filled them with refugees were people traffickers. Did they care for them? No. Set them on autopilot and then jump ship and leave them to it. Friends, are you not glad that we have a God who didn't leave us to it in this world, in this dominion of darkness? Leave us there with our guilt, with our sins, while all the while knowing in our hearts that there is a God who we're answerable to. Knowing that no matter how we may try to suppress that reality is there. but knowing a God stepped into this world. How does Micah 5 begin? Micah 5, those verses that we've spoken of before. They begin, Bethlehem Ephratah. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Micah, the same man who tells us here of a God who pardons our sins and a God who takes our sins and casts them into the depths of a bottomless sea. Micah is the one who tells us of a God who will come to us. One who will stand and shepherd his flock. Remember how we began to read in verse 7, chapter 7? Shepherd your people with your staff. Micah 5, verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock. Jesus came into this world and said, I'm the good shepherd. Good shepherds who don't leave vessels just to sail for a rocky coastline on their own. Good shepherds who come into this world and say, I'll lay down my life for my sheep. That's what Jesus did. When Isaiah had that vision of the same reality, the coming of the Christ, he said, the people who live in the land of darkness have seen a great light. And that's what he has done. He's brought us out of that land, out of that darkness, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Those verses in Colossians 1 are verses that remind us of that truth, of what God has done for us. But notice what verse 14 says. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He has rescued us. You know, sometimes when people speak of the gospel as a rescue mission, they think that that's just the preacher using contemporary language to try and explain what God has actually done. No, God sees it as a rescue mission too. He has rescued us and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And notice what we have, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Friends, your heavenly Father calls you to rest in that. To rest in that. How many in this world find themselves struggling to make sense, struggling to find peace? Even Christians do. Our heavenly Father calls us to find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Him we have redemption. I was listening to a song this afternoon called A New Redemption Song. Friends, there's a sense in which we don't need a new redemption song. We simply need the true redemption song. A God who came into this world to redeem us. To redeem, to pay that price, but to pay it Himself. And as He gave His life for us, as He shed His blood for us, forgiveness of sins became a reality for all whose hope and trust is in Him. Oh, friends, as we come to this table this evening, we're going to sing together a song before we do. I hope in your heart you've appreciated once again and be thankful once again for what God has done for you. The one who rescues, the one who redeems, the one who saves. Do you know why we do this Sunday by Sunday? Because if we didn't, We'd forget. That's why Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So before in remembrance we come and share together in the bread and wine, let's sing together from number 987. Here is love vast as the ocean. Perhaps as we sing this song, those who serve at the table would come and join me. Remain seated. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us His precious blood, who His love will not remember, who can cease to sing His praise. He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love.